We're in a series that we've been talking about, My Playlist. This series is designed around worship, and it's not about worship. It's designed around songs. So every week we look at a different song, and we're talking about what that song actually means and how does it help us connect with God in a better way. So as we look at this, we're dealing with this playlist idea. And we all have playlists, and they're groups of songs that are designed to increase or to accentuate the activity of our life. So maybe people might have a playlist for their exercise program, or maybe for their kids, or their long drive across country, or whatever it might be. But we have these playlists that accentuate, and while the beat, the melody might move us, it's the lyrics that really speak deeply into our lives. But how about if we had a playlist that really fed your heart and your soul? I mean, the very core of who God made you. What if the music that we had, the playlist that accentuated our lives, actually accentuated this core of our hearts? That's what worship is about. That's what worship actually is. It strengthens us. And that's what David writes in Psalm 63. He says, "So here I am in this place of worship, eyes wide open, drinking in your strength and glory." And what he recognizes is this: when he spends time with God in worship, he is physically strengthened. He is spiritually strengthened. He recognizes that. And so it's not something he takes lightly. In fact, what he says is, "I drink it in." We all need strength that comes from spending time with God and connecting with God in worship. And if I could just encourage you and say, tell you this, we need it more than Sundays. We need it way more than Sundays. I mean, with today's technology, you can download and you can create your own playlist and you can enter into God's presence every day of the week. And if you missed any of these series, you can go online, you can listen to it. I strongly encourage you to do that because it will help you. David writes this. Here's what he says in Psalms 100. He says, "Sing yourself into God's presence." I don't know if you've ever done that. That's what worship helps us to do. It's almost where we sing ourselves into the presence of God. And if our strength increases from being with God, then why would we not take advantage of that? Why would we put that off and just be something that we just toy with, or when we get around to it? See, it needs to be something that's much more of a priority. In fact, you can fill this in. I think this is a fill-in on your notes if you want to write it down. Worship allows us to be present in his presence. And that's an important point, because we can be here and miss God. Do you know that? We can have worship time. Band can be leading. You can go to a concert. You can go into and hear the very best of the best and miss God because we're not present in his presence. We're easily distracted people. I don't know if you've experienced this for yourself, but if you have, then you know this to be true. Worship is an encounter with God that changes everything. We need these encounters with God that change everything in our lives. And what they change is they change how you feel. They change how you look at this world. They change how you look at your circumstances. They change everything. It changes your confidence level, and it changes even how you live. Man, when you have an encounter with God, it changes you. It changes me. Worship connects us to God and provides that encounter. And we need that place where we can express to God who he is in our lives and how much we love him. To declare God's strength and how much we depend on him. To communicate just how much we do love God. Where we develop an intimacy with God that we so desperately need. Life's full of uncertainties. It's full of uncertainties in our relationships, in our finances, in our health, and in our future, and with our children. All the different things in our lives that we care so much about, there's uncertainties attached to it. And we desperately need to be connected to God. Desperately. And I would say this, we need an intimacy that leads us to trust God. All of us. We need an intimacy that not just connects us, but leads us to trust him in the most difficult of times in our lives. The song we're looking at today is called Not Afraid. It's by a group called Red Rocks Worship. And I wanted to read some of the lyrics because we're going to sing the song in just a moment. And I want us to process this song before we sing it so that we're able to enter into it better. Some of the lyrics are from a scripture, Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, where it says this. And here's what God says. And I want you just to hear it. I want it to sink in. Okay, I don't want just to be words. I want it to sink into your core, into your heart and in your soul. I want these lyrics to feed you, okay? To nourish you. And here's what it says. God says this, "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, your personal Savior." You know what? That just takes it away from this God who is a long time ago, or a God who is a million miles away, a God who's in heaven looking down on you, and it brings him right into your circumstance. I think it's important for us to go into this song with this profound awareness. When God tells us not to be afraid, generally he explains why. This is one of those times where he's telling you why you don't have to be afraid. And I want to address those because it helps us connect in the song better. So I want you to pay attention really quick. Why we don't have to be afraid. First of all, because God paid for your freedom from darkness. You do not have to be afraid of darkness because God freed you from darkness. He paid for it. You don't have to wander around stumbling in darkness. You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to be controlled. Darkness has no power over you. And I want you to get that, because a lot of people, when they go through times of uncertainty and there's an element of darkness, we immediately freak out. The truth is, God has freed you from the enemy of darkness. That's what ransom means. There's this payoff for you, a payment that you and I could not pay. And your freedom from darkness cost God greatly. You were not cheap. He did not get you on the bargain bin. You were not on the clearance aisle. You cost God greatly. In fact, if you don't understand that, read John 3:16, because what the payment that your sins required was his son. He gave everything for you. You did not come cheap. And here's what that means. That means this: you matter to God. You matter to God. God values you. That's why he paid such a high price for you. You may not even be aware of it, but he did. And we don't have to be afraid because we matter to God, but also because God knows you by name. I love that part. God knows everything about you. Scripture says that God knows every number of hair that's on your head. For some of you, that's not hard. Right, Danny Akers? I mean, for some of us, it's not that difficult, but for, you know what? God knows every detail of your life. He knows every fear that you have. He knows everything that you deal with. He doesn't just know about you. He knows you thoroughly and intimately. You're not off his radar. And here's another part of this, and that is this. Belonging to God comes with his protection. You don't have to be afraid, because belonging to God, when he knows you by name and you are his, is what he said. Belonging to God comes with his protection. He protects his kids. And God assures you that he will protect you because he loves you. So here's what I'm asking of you today, and myself as well, that this song, you would allow it to connect you to God. That you would just be present with him. If you just want to listen, then just listen. If you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. Let there be a response that takes you out of your comfort zone to some degree. If you want to sing the song, sing the song. We encourage you to sing the song. But here's what I want. I want you to let God's Spirit encourage you and challenge you in this song. I want to say this right off the bat so we understand. When we're talking about not being afraid, I'm not talking about everything being certain. What I'm talking about, adversity is always going to be a part of life. It's how we face adversity. Are we paralyzed by it, or do we have a sense of confidence that God is present with us? I'm not at all saying that if you bring God into your life that God is going to make it all hunky-dory and there's not going to be any problems and everything's just rainbows and butterflies and unicorns, because that's not the truth. The truth is adversity is always a part of life, but God wants to do life with us. God wants to do life with you, and he wants to walk with you through the adversity of life. And it's in that he walks with us that we get to experience his love and his faithfulness, and we get to experience and do life with him. So part of the lyrics to that song as it opened up was this: I have this confidence because I've seen the faithfulness of God. Hopefully you have. But I love this next line, or the next two lines: the still inside the storm, the promise of the shore. And I don't know if you've ever experienced God, the stillness when the storm is all around you, because God's present with you. I don't know if you've ever been in the uncertainty of being lost out at sea, not the sea and the ocean, but the sea of doubts and anxiety and fear, and you feel just like you're tossed to and fro, and there's no sense of stability going on in your life, and you have nothing to really anchor you down, and you just feel like you're being tossed around, and then God says the shore is just right there. And all of a sudden, it just brings and breathes hope into our lives. We all need to live with a confidence in God. That's how God designed us to live, is having this confidence in God. And I want to let you know this. If we're going to have confidence with God, then it begins with surrendering our lives to God. We'll never have confidence in God's presence if we've not surrendered ourselves to God as a person. We can't trust God with our fears if we refuse to trust God with our life. If you want to increase your confidence with God, that begins by trusting him with your life. I promise you, you'll never regret it. I promise you, it'll add strength to your life. If you want confidence in God, then also that means that it grows with experience. It is a process. It doesn't just happen like that, but it grows as a process in our life, and it comes from the experience that we have with walking with God. And there's some people like, you know, I watch my parents, and my parents have been walking with God for a really long time because they're really old people. But you know what comes with that is this sense, this character that they don't say it flippantly. They just say it as if it's a matter of fact that God is with them, that God is going to work out the details of their lives. They don't stress or worry about stuff. In fact, whenever there's anything that comes up, whenever there's anything that's going on, it's an opportunity to take it to God. It's growing. Confidence in God is a process, and it grows with experience. I say this because sometimes I think we get down on ourselves. We think we should trust God more, and because we don't, and maybe because you don't have the confidence right now, you might be tempted to give up. Maybe you haven't learned to nurture trust. That's what we're looking at in this today. I want to read this. Psalms 9 is a great scripture about this. This says this: those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You do not abandon anyone who comes to you. If I could just say that again, those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You do not abandon anyone who comes to you. That word know there is a Hebrew word that's yada, Y-A-D-A. And what that word means, well, that word is this ability that we have, not just to know about something, it is to experience. In fact, if you look at the definition, it's the process of intimately knowing and submitting to someone by observing and experiencing them. It's a level of intimacy that comes because you are familiar with this person that you are submitting to, and it's even a sexual term. It has that kind of intimacy attached to it, that there is a level of knowing somebody because you have been with somebody. It's not just knowing about them. It's not knowing how many hairs they have. It's knowing intimately their soul. And that's what God is saying. He says, when you get to know God, the byproduct of that is that you will trust him. He wants us to know him because he knows us that way. It's more than knowing about God. It's being familiar with God. And as we become intimate with God, we trust him more and more, and our confidence in him grows and increases. Here's the challenge, though, that we deal with. We want God to prove himself so that we can trust him. That's the way we want it. That's a challenge we face. We want God to prove himself first so that we can trust him. And we say it like this. We kind of say, God, if you will do this, then I will do this. When God says, no, just trust me. Just trust me. We say, God, listen to this. You do this. We kind of let's make a deal with God, right? If you do this, we'll do this. God wants us to trust him so he can prove himself. God wants us to trust him first so that he can prove himself. The chorus in that song says this: when I walk through the waters, I will not be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make a way, so I'm not afraid. And you know what? I can sit here and I can tell you and tell you and tell you about this, but it doesn't mean anything until you've lived it, until you have experienced it for yourself. That when there is absolutely, there seems to be no way for things to turn out in any positive way, when it seems like every door is closed, when it seems as if there is no hope, and all of a sudden God shows up, and it's as if this bright light shines in this dark room, that all of a sudden God makes a way. God always comes through for us. Here's what we need to know about fear. Out of the scripture that we read, fear does not come from God, first of all. And I know that you might say, oh, that's a no-brainer, Dave. No, I don't want you just to know that with your head. I want you to know that in your heart. Fear does not come from God. He does not want you to live in fear. Yes, there is some fear that is good for us, like having a fear for fire. That's a good thing because it keeps you alive. But for the most part, the fear that we're talking about is this fear that is attached even to God himself and what he wants to do in our lives. This intimacy, we kind of fear it. Over 250 times in the Bible, God makes reference to us not fearing. See, God wants to be involved in the activity of our lives, and he wants to walk with us through life. But it's always going to require some steps of faith and some things like that. And out of that, God says, do not be afraid. I'm here. I've got this. I am with you. See, he doesn't want us to live in fear. So you know the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7, that says this: God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And you might know that scripture, but you really... this is not about head knowledge. This is about you got to believe that scripture. If you ever want that scripture to make a difference in your life, then you've got to believe that scripture, because when we believe that scripture, it changes how we look at fear. Fear is no longer a friend. Fear becomes an enemy. Fear becomes an obstacle that keeps us from knowing and experiencing God. So it needs to be dealt with in our lives when we want it to be dealt with. Fear creates a different identity than what God desires for me. So it needs to be removed. And you might go, oh, Dave, come on. It doesn't create a different identity. Listen, how many times has God asked you to do something? And you know what? I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to say it, right? What if God's asking you to give financially to the church? What if God's asking you to bless your neighbor? What if God's asking you? Because I'm mentioning the money thing because that's usually the hardest thing for us. And so what we say is, yeah, you know, I can't do that. And it's all based out of fear. I won't have enough. We don't have this trust in God because what we do is we kind of, I don't want to say dumb God down, but what we do is we just say, you know what, God and I have an understanding. He understands where I'm at. Yeah, he understands. He understands that you're choosing a different identity, not one of generosity, not one of trusting him. You're choosing a self-managed life. We have to address that in and of ourselves. Something else we need to know about fear is this. Fear is faith in our doubts. Rather than having faith in God, fear is faith in our doubts. We all have doubts, and hopefully we're all working through those doubts, but God loves to address our doubts, to show himself. The problem is it's when we settle in our doubts that slowly fear begins to creep in and change us, rather than faith changing us. When the scripture says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, what that scripture is saying is that fear is an inferior spirit. It says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of self-control. And what it's saying is that fear is an inferior spirit. In other words, it cannot take you in the direction that God is leading you. It cannot be something that you build your life on. It will be a crumbling factor, a crumbling foundation for your life because it's inferior. We also need to know this about fear, that fear causes us to question God's character. And I think we've all done this to some degree. If God is really good, then he wouldn't have done this or he wouldn't have allowed that. We start questioning his nature, his temperament, his heart. Why would God bless other people and not bless me? It must be because God doesn't love me and he loves them more, or God doesn't care. I would say this, it's not wrong to question or to wrestle with God's goodness or God's faithfulness, whatever that might be. But we cannot live there. We have to identify the fear and stop nurturing it. Too many people just nurture the fear and they say it's okay. I understand we all have doubts, but God always comes in to resolve our doubts. But there's a lot of people that just like to live there. They don't want to be growing through it. When this happens, what happens is this: fear imagines a life without God's presence. We start creating a life. We start imagining scenarios in our life without God's activity. Deuteronomy 31 tells us this: do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will be personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will never fail you or abandon you. We know that Jesus says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the earth. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And somehow we allow these scenarios to be formed in our heads without God's activity. We start imagining things that could actually happen that leave us hopeless because we do not factor in that God is present. So fear generates these cyclical thoughts without God's activity. And it gets just more and more negative. So we have these scenarios in our head about life without God's presence and His provision or His hope or His peace or His joy. And if I could just say this, here's what happens. When we start creating these scenarios in our head about the worst case scenario and this kind of thing can happen, and we make these things up without God's activity, and that's where fear kind of sets in, what generally happens is then we make choices out of that place. We start making life choices based from that fear. That's when we get into a lot of problems. We might start making choices for our life based on fear rather than based on faith. It's dangerous. Fear can also be a response to a life without God's healing. And we've all been hurt. We've all gone through times when we've been hurt in our past. If we've not received healing, then our natural response is to do all that we can to, first of all, make sense of it. If you've been hurt, our natural tendency is to do all we can to make sense of it. We want answers, but most of the time we don't get answers. So when we don't get answers, the next thing that we do is we take matters into our own hands to prevent that from ever happening again. So if somebody has hurt us, then we keep people at arm's distance. If we feel like God did not come through in a way that we thought He should, then we'll keep Him at arm's distance. That's why we need to experience God's healing, not just once, but always. We need to be always experiencing God's healing in our life. What happens is fear sets our emotional senses on high alert. It's a dangerous place for us to live. Fear will it can take over our lives if we allow it, so we need to learn to nurture a trusting God. And fear will tell you, you can't afford to trust God. It's too big of a risk. You have too much to lose. And I'll tell you this, that's true. You have so much to lose, and it is such a big risk. And that makes all the sense in the world if you don't know God intimately. But if you know God intimately, know Him, it makes no sense not to trust. See, here's the thing. We become fearful when what we stand to lose is greater than what we stand to gain. In my experience, that's what I see. We become fearful people when what we stand to lose is greater than what we stand to gain. And what I mean by that is this. We look at things in life about what we stand to lose, but we stop and we don't consider the fact of my faith is going to increase. I'm going to have a greater intimacy with God. I'm going to trust God in a greater way. So the uncertainties of life, I mean, if you go into James and you read it, count it all joy when you're experiencing difficult times because they do what? They mature us. They grow us. So how do we nurture a faith that trusts God? If we're going to nurture this trust in God, let me start with this one. We have to grow in our relationship with God. That's part of our vision as a church even, to creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. Growth has to be a part of our relationship. Otherwise, it becomes stale and stagnant. And this is way more than just, I mean, your relationship with God is more than just showing up. I'm telling you, it's pressing through the difficult times. Difficult times are always going to come, but difficult times grow us when we're willing to press through the difficult times. Stale relationship goes unchallenged. We take no risk, no steps of faith. We say that we trust God, but really we're still in control. We're still the one that's in charge. We're still managing God, right? You know where I'm saying. God, I trust you, but that's just way too much. Part of the lyrics of that song says, I trust the power of your word, enough to seek your kingdom first, beyond the barren place, beyond the ocean waves. And listen, there comes a point in our lives, I would love to tell you that everything in life as a Christ follower is easy, and we know that that's not true. At some point in our lives, God wants you to trust His word that He is faithful and He is good, and what His word says actually will come to pass, and you can bank on it. And we put his kingdom first. And when we do this, we're going to put God first. This is just our priorities. We're going to put him beyond the barren places, beyond the wilderness experiences, because God's Spirit is always going to lead us into the wilderness, just like he led Jesus into the wilderness. That's what grows us. Beyond the times of uncertainty, the ocean waves, there has to be a point where we're trusting God in us. It's more than just showing up. It's constantly aligning our priorities to God's priorities. Here's how Jesus addressed it. He was addressing the whole idea of worry and anxiety, and he said this: seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And we need to learn to trust God by making God our greatest priority, by making God what is most important in our life. Is God's word challenging us, instructing us how to live? Are we pursuing God and making him our greatest priority in spite of the obstacles that we face? Because listen, confidence in God and faith and trust is not the absence of fear. It's not this thing where there's no obstacles in our life. It's how we face the obstacles that really is what makes us strong. Is God's word going to be a priority in our lives? Are we going to align our life to God's priority even with the obstacles that we face, even with the dry places, even with the uncertainty? Trust is not having all the answers, nor is it removing the uncertainty. Trust is doing what God says in spite of the uncertainties, in spite of them. Nurturing trust in God also takes a step of faith. It might be a small step today, and that's great, as long as it's a step. If you want to nurture a trust in God, then there has to be a step of faith. Maybe it's getting into a connection group ministry, maybe it's inviting somebody to church, or maybe it's doing something that God's telling you to do. Whatever God's been putting on your heart to do, and you know what that is. Maybe it's coming to church more consistently, I don't know. There's always a step that God is leading us to that either we're listening to or we're ignoring. And if I could just say this is not about doing something manageable. This is about doing something that you can't do without God's activity. This is about relying on God. James 4:8 tells us that we come close to God and then God comes close to us. And that is, we take a step of faith and God takes a step towards us. We want to manage God and we want God to take a step towards us, and then we respond. The truth is that God already has taken a step because he sent his son for you. Maybe you're not giving yourself to God fully. Maybe you're just giving yourself partially to God, something manageable, because you're just afraid. And I would say today might be a great day to take a step of faith and to say, okay, God, I'm all in. I'm not going to ride the fence anymore. I'm going to be all in. If we're going to nurture trust, let me just these three really quick. First of all, you have to get to know God's goodness. If you're going to nurture trust, you got to be aware and accustomed to God's goodness, that God is for you. He loves you. That God is a good God. He's not trying to punish you, and he's not looking for you to mess up so that he can punish you or smash you or whatever. And all the things that you've done wrong are not reasons why life is going bad on you and because God is one that's doing it to you. God is good. If we're going to develop or nurture a trust in God, then we got to get to know the love of God. I mean, we have to understand, again, as I said earlier, that this whole idea of you did not come cheap. The love of God, the love that God has for you, caused him to sacrifice greatly for you. He sacrificed his son. Jesus sacrificed his life for you. That is, it's a love that goes beyond our understanding. But when we do understand that love, when we start getting pictures and we start coming to terms and grasping the love of God, guess what happens? Our trust grows. We start realizing God really has my back. God really does care about me. Nurturing trust in God also is getting to know the faithfulness of God. And again, it's a process. We experience the faithfulness of God from experience. I want to read this scripture, Psalms 100, before we get in, take communion. Says this: know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. Let me say it a different way. Know that the Lord is God and that he is the one who made you. You are his. You are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I love that because you know what? We a lot of times think God was so good and God did all these things for people in the Old Testament. people in the New Testament, I look back at my parents' life and I go, God is so faithful to them. Listen, God is faithful to every generation. If you're a millennial, he's faithful to your generation. Believe it or not. It doesn't matter what generation you're a part of, God is faithful to you. Well, how does God want us to respond to this? I don't know what God's speaking to your heart about. I don't know what God's talking to you. But I do know this, that God wants you to know that he's with you. He wants you to know that you belong to him, that he knows your name. He wants you to know that he's with you, that he wants to protect you. He wants you to have a confidence that comes from your experience of his faithfulness. But it's a byproduct of intimacy. He wants us to know him, to yada him intimately, to become so familiar with him that there is no fear. So today, maybe God's asking you to take a step of faith. Maybe today's the day you want to surrender your life to Christ. It's a great place to start. Maybe it's taking a step of faith. Wherever it is that you're at, whatever God's speaking to you, don't let or don't miss the opportunity to encounter God, to take a step towards him. Father, you see our hearts today. You see each one of us. You see you hear the conversations that we're having with you this morning. For those that are surrendering their lives to you, for those that are getting off the fence, for those that are no longer satisfied with a manageable spirituality but have decided to go all in, Father, may they experience your love like they've never experienced it before. Father, for those that are just taking steps of faith, whatever that might be, whatever, however big or small, may we all have a step of faith that we take today, a step towards you, a step of trust. Father, help us to know you and to encounter you, that we might be intimate with you. And out of that intimacy, Father, that your perfect love will cast out all fear. And we can live in faith. Faith in you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.